You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, for no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And Father God, we just pray, thank you so much for this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
But we'll see where it goes today. We're back in 2 Timothy. We're going to continue this study. We're in verse 23, so if you're not there, you need to turn there. Christianity is under attack. There's no doubt about it. And this movie Monumental is one of many evidences of the attack that Christianity is under. But we need not to be ignorant of that fact. And if we're under attack, do you know what that means? We have an opponent. There is an opposition to us in America today. And it's not just America. It's the world over. But I'm jumping into the lesson, so let's hold off on that and join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for the joy of good news this morning to hear about Kyle and Amy and the baby that now is in her womb. We just pray for that baby. We pray for them as mom and dad as they look forward to it. We do pray for a wonderful 9 months, a wonderful time in delivery, and a wonderful life for that baby, that child will be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We thank you, Father, for Betty this morning playing the piano for us, and what great joy it is to have the notes to follow as we sing the songs and to praise you with our lips. We do thank you for that. It gives us joy in our heart. And it pleases our mind, we think, how well we've done. But we haven't done as well as we're probably going to do in the age to come. So we do look forward to that. We pray, Father, for the blessing of understanding this morning, that we might have in the teaching inspiration and illumination by your Spirit. Teach us the things of Christ, that we might give him the preeminence that he deserves, not just in our life. Per se, but in everything we do and say and think. We thank you for the blessing that comes from that, even the right walk that brings glory to you. And we pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I was saying, we are under attack. Anywhere you look today, you'll see Christianity is under attack. And I think that fits into today's lesson because Paul is writing Timothy. And he's writing him a letter as he is the pastor at Ephesus. And if you remember Paul, when he was at Ephesus, one of the last things he told the Ephesian leaders was that you're going to have opposition. You're not only going to have opposition from without, but guess what you're going to have? Opposition from within. We've got opposition today from within the church. Now, I would consider that many of those are probably vessels unto dishonor instead of vessels unto honor. Look with me, if you would, at verse 20 of that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and earth." Now, I don't think there's any distinction with God with that. He can take a gold vessel, or he can take a silver vessel. He can take a wood vessel or an earthen vessel, whatever that vessel is. God doesn't expect any more out of you than what you have. That's what Paul writes in Romans. God has no more expectation of you than what you're able to give. He's not asking you to do any more than what you can do. Now, that's not a compromise. Don't sit back with me and others who have in times gone, "Well, you know, that's all I can do." Well, we are to try to do more. We're trying to do better. But if we try to do it in the flesh, there's no hope for us. and to be successful. No hope at all. The only way we can do it is in the Lord, in the Spirit. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And that brings the second part, which is the Bible. We can't do it apart from the Bible. But it doesn't matter if you're an earthen vessel, or if you're a wood vessel, or a silver or a gold vessel, God can still use you. And I think that last phrase in verse 20, he says, and some to honor, and that's what you want, and some to dishonor. In a great house, there are vessels to dishonor. And I think he's talking about in the church. In a great house. I think he's giving us a picture that in the church, there will be people inside who are dishonorable. You know, you got a big church. I don't know how people, I just fear for pastors. I feel for pastors who have to put up with things like, you know, we've got a soloist, and she is just dynamite. And people just love to hear her sing, but she's going through a divorce. Pastor says, I don't want to touch that. I mean, I'd rather store up a hornet's nest than touch that. You see what I'm talking about? Doesn't have the sense enough to say, I'm sorry, I'm not singing until my life gets straightened out. You know why? They don't feel that their life is all messed up. All the ways of a man, I'm going to put a woman in there too, all the ways of a man and a woman are right in their own eyes. Terrible things have to, but it's a vessel unto dishonor. It's a dishonorable thing to go through a divorce. I remember talking to my dad about that one time, and he said, what do you think about it? I mean, you know, lots of people have been through a divorce. And I said, yeah. I said, but God forgives sin. He said, well, you're right. Yeah, that's a good place to leave it. You know, put it back behind you. And then when someone gets back on the right path, God's forgiven that sin, and they're trying to be obedient and serve Him. What do you want to do about it? Stir it up? Create, you know, become a vessel unto dishonor by creating strife in the church? Well, all right, gone to meddling. I need to get back to the Word. I want to talk about the things that we find in the church that we are under attack. And there's no more present place in America today than in the colleges and the universities, out of the professors, and even colleges and universities that were set up with godly ambition, have been turned to nothing but the devil's beehive. And it's, we know that for a fact. We know about Harvard, and we know about Yale, and we know about those colleges, and we know what's happened there. There is an attack in America today, and a guy named James Emery White, he put it this way: what is happening in America is an increasing hostility and intolerance toward Christian beliefs and values that many perceive to be an attack on religious freedom. In current America, and we just had this, didn't we, with the contraception issue that became just front page news. Oh my. The media just jerks us around like we're a fish on a hook. He says, Mr. White goes on to say, in current American culture, you are free to be a Christian as long as you don't actually live out your faith, vote your faith, take a stand in relation to your faith, or believe others should embrace your faith. In other words, it can be privately engaging, but must remain socially irrelevant. That's pretty true. That's pretty true. And it's no more faith that's privatized as much as now it's faith that they're not telling you, you keep it to yourself. They're telling you, you need to compromise. It's not just privatized now, it's compromised now. And that's where they're going with it today. And Christianity is under attack. It's under attack in so many areas today. Let me give you an idea. In the church, we have people today who believe that capital punishment, you know what capital punishment is? That's when we've got a guy on murder's row and he's going to be executed, and the state executes him. There are people who are in the church who will show up out at the prison with candles and vigilant and right up to the last minute saying that that's not right. Capital punishment is wrong. We shouldn't kill somebody. It's two wrongs don't make a right. And a loving God wouldn't do that. They don't know their Bible. They don't know what God has to say about that. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not the vengeance of mankind. It is the law of God. Okay, how about this? You've got people in the church today who think that it's okay to protect snail darters and whales, but they don't care a hoot about a baby in the womb. Okay? But they're in the church today. We have problems in the church today. And I could go on and on and on. We could talk about different ones. Those are the issues that we face. What we have to do, if you turn back, look there at 2 Timothy chapter 22, verse 23, we need to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. I think there's two types of people here. I think there's fools in the church. You think everybody in the church knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? No. I've met too many, just through CBMC and through Bible studies, men who say, I'm a Christian. I love the way my dad always, he'd wait until they finish and he'd go, oh, great, how many books are in the Bible? He'd test them. Okay, you say you're a Christian, let's find out what you know about it. How many books in the Bible? How many books in the New Testament? How many books in the Old Testament? What's your favorite verse? I mean, have you committed any scripture to mind so that it'll, you know, be in the heart? Out of the heart come forth the issues of life. We need to guard our heart. Now, no better guard on our heart than the Word of God. Foolish people ask foolish questions. And then I think there are people who are just skeptics and they ask unlearned questions. You see the difference between the two? You got to be careful not to answer a fool according to his foolish ways, it says in Proverbs. Look at that real quick. Proverbs 26. You answer a fool according to his foolish ways, and anybody standing by watching won't be able to tell the difference. Who's the fool? It's verse 4. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. I mean, people think you're just as foolish as the fool if you answer according to his folly. But it goes on to say, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. Now, I'm still working on that. The wisdom that's imparted there is something that's really deep, and it's multiple. It's like a chameleon. It changes every time you deal with a fool. Yeah. When our Lord was here in the flesh, there came to him Herodians at the instigation of the Pharisees. There came to him, you remember the Herodians? They wanted to know about who do we pay tribute to. The Sadducees came after that, and they said, well, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You know, these fools who, they don't even believe in the resurrection. And then came that Pharisee, and he said, what are the greatest commandments? And our Lord said, to love God with all that you have. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor. And it's interesting, that man had an answer. Go over to Mark chapter 12. It's interesting to see what his answer was. Mark chapter 12, verse 32. This chapter does talk about those other questions, but verse 32, and the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. You know, there's hope for that guy. You know, faith, it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. You remember that verse in Hebrews? Without faith it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must first believe what? That he is. Only one God. And that's what this guy said. There is just one God. There's no other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Yeah, if you want to do and just do and hope that that's pleasing to the Lord, you're actually shooting for third place. First place is to love God with all your heart. Second place is to love your neighbor. Third place is the burnt offerings and sacrifice. That's the way I read it. Look at verse 33 again. To love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all your soul and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all the... Well, see, it just kicked burnt offerings and sacrifices out of first place and out of second place. Verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. All right, come back to Timothy. We have fools and we have skeptics. And skeptics are going to ask their questions. They just have questions. Have you ever been in a Bible study with somebody and they ask a question? Well, what about those people in Africa who never heard about Jesus? How are they going to be saved? I mean, that's always one of the big ones. I probably have used that so many times you knew I was going to say that. But that's the problem with the skeptic. He asks unlearned questions. He's not spending time in the book. He's not spending time in the Bible. He's not reading his basic instructions, and that's what he needs to do. In verse 23, he hasn't recognized the latter part of that verse. All these type of questions do is they create strife. Now, you know what strife is. That's to quarrel. It almost brings anger into it. You know what I'm saying? It almost brings that attitude. What, you know, you need to check. It's to fight. Okay? We're not supposed to fight. But wait a minute. We are supposed to fight. I mean, we're in a fight, aren't we? But what does Paul write in Ephesians? We fight not against, let me hear it, flesh and blood. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We need to know that as children of God. We're not in that fight. Goodness gracious, especially with our position of right division and Acts 28 as our dispensational boundary, and that everything prior to that belonged to Israel and everything after belongs to the church of the one body. Of all people, need not to get into any quarrels. We've got a big enough hurdle to overcome. Now see, these people are still in the house of God. We're not going out and talking to people outside the house of God. That's this context, isn't it? That's verse 20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver and wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. We're talking about people in that house. It's my understanding of this passage. You know, and a good example of that was Philetus and Hermanius and Philetus up in verse 17. Now, back up to verse 16, and Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, they'll increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom are Hermanius and Philetus. Those were in the house. They believed. But notice what they taught, verse 18. Concerning the truth, they've erred. You got to be kidding me. Christian made a mistake? Yeah. I made a few myself. And I've had to say, hey, I'm sorry. I mean, I made one guy mad at a Bible study, and it bothered me so bad, I called him up that afternoon, and I said, look, things may have seemed a little out of place, and it was probably because they were because of me, and I apologize. And he said, that's fine. He said, no, don't ever worry about it. He said, I totally understand. We're on the same team. Now, I don't know if that apology engendered that response or if he was festering on something. I don't want to be that problem that he could have festered on. So, concerning the truth, we're to contend, but we're not to strive. These things, foolish questions, unlearned questions, invoke strife. Skeptics and fools. We are to forego the folly of fools, like it says in chapter 26 of Proverbs. And we're not to answer a fool according to his folly, but we are to answer. You remember that passage in Peter? It's to the right Second Peter chapter 3. Chris, I know you'll remember this. This is one of those that we memorized in CBMC when we went through Operation Timothy. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You know, the word sanctify means to separate yourself. It's to separate Him in your heart. It sounds almost like that first great commandment, to love Him with all your heart. Sanctify, it says, the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man. That word answer is a logical explanation to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, my problem, you guys are saints, but occasionally I'm a little less saintly than I should be. I've calmed down. I don't holler at people that cut in front of me. I found it's hard for the kettle to call the pot black. You've got to live a life that is holy, and that's not with an H. That's with an H. Holy. You've got to live a life that is holy before people care. They're not going to ask you any questions. So it's important that we remember to be prepared. We got to read the book to be prepared. The best answer you can give is not your opinion. That's answering a fool in his folly. Well, your opinion is not any better than his opinion. But to answer in the Word of God, oh, what a challenge that is. Because if you haven't studied it, come on back to Timothy, and if you don't know it, then you don't have an answer. And have you ever gotten in one of those contests where it's just your opinion versus their opinion and your opinion and their opinion, and you can't, you don't have a base of truth, they don't have a base of truth? That's what's happened to our educational system today. We don't have any truth. There's no truth. There's no truth. But the problem with logic is that it can only take you so far. You know, if you're ready to give an answer, and you can, but there's always, last week, Sherry and I went to Phoenix. Now, we could have driven, but we flew. Now, let's say you want to go to London. Can you drive to London? No. But you can drive right up to the coast, there on the East Coast, and you can say, where's the bridge? And there's no bridge. Sometimes you've got to, logic won't get you all the way. You've got to have faith. And faith is a critical component. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. That is a critical component that we have to be aware of. There is a guy named Jastrow. Robert Jastrow was, he was in the Privileged Planet documentary. You remember the film? And he was not a Christian. He was not a believer. He was probably an agnostic, one who kind of doubts but doesn't know, and he's trying to find out. He was a brilliant man, died in 2008. He was a leading NASA scientist. But Robert Jastrow had a little beard down here. I don't know if you remember him. He wore the glasses, but he was an extremely brilliant man. He was a writer. He was the founder and chairman of the George C. Marshall Institute and Doctor Emeritus of the Mount Wilson Observatory. This guy was so smart. He has all these credentials. I'm not going to get into him, but in an interview with Christianity Today, he said, astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly. What do you call that? Big Bang. In an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star. This is him still talking. Remember, the astronomers have painted themselves in a corner because of this. You can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the Earth. And they found that all this happened and as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. Think about it. There's a big argument now among whether the Big Bang Theory is true, because the Big Bang Theory gives you a moment. And they want to go all the way back to infinity. if they have a moment that this happened, then all of a sudden they're saying there's a cause for this effect. And what is that cause? And we know who the cause is. It's God Himself. Well, so they want to get rid of that, and they want to move all the way back to infinity with this argument. Everybody knows that nothing comes out of nothing. That if there is a creation, there has to be a creator. Yeah, there's not a person in the world looks at a building and says, well, where did this come from? You know, an architect. Or looks at a watch, a watchmaker. Yeah, it's just so simple. But see, they can tell you, scientists can tell you what. They don't know why. You know, I go into the kitchen, Sherry's making tea. She's got the water boiling in the teapot. And after a while, you know, and wow, you know, a scientist can tell you what. You know, it's the element under the teapot got electricity. It heated up. It transfers the heat into the pot. The pot starts knocking the molecules around. The molecules start just, and all of a sudden the steam and the vapor starts coming. It goes through this little channel and goes. Yeah, Sherry, what's going on? She says, I'm just making you tea. She knows why. The scientist doesn't know why. He just knows what. And most of the time, he doesn't really understand what in a lot of places and a lot of times. But logic is good up to a point. Logic is good up to a point. And we have to keep that in mind as we answer. And understand that our answers are good, but it's going to be God who gives them the truth and the inspiration. Now look at verse 24. You are there. And the servant of the Lord, not just Timothy, all of us, the servant must not strive, but be gentle unto all. Gentle unto all. Apt to teach. Well, you can't teach if you haven't been taught. Isn't that true? I mean, if you don't know a thing about history, you can't tell anybody about history. If you don't know a thing about playing the piano, you can't teach anybody how to play the piano. You just bang on it. You know, I learned chopsticks. At times, I thought that gave me a degree in musicology. And my kids just loved it. But that's as far as I could take them. You know, we have to be taught, and that's what this whole look at chapter 2 in the bigger picture. Verse 2 says, the things thou hast heard, the things thou hast heard among many witnesses. What are your witnesses in life? What are the things that you've heard? Radio, television, newspaper? Periodicals, magazines, are you involved in Christian things? Are you getting Christian witnessing? Are you learning the Word of God? Are you being instructed and taught in those things? The things in verse 2 thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to fat men, faithful, able, and who can teach others also. They have got to be teachers. That's what, over to verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. You know, once you commit your whole heart to God, you know it's His job, it's not yours. Anybody who gets saved by you, I've told you this story before. Moody, Dale Moody, was in Chicago giving great revival messages. And many people came down to the altar and professed Christianity. But the next morning, he and his song leader are walking down the street and there's a guy laying in the gutter. And the guy looks at him and says, you know, Dwight, that's the guy that came down last night. He professed Christ. He was one of your converts. And Moody looked at him and said, he's got to be one of mine because he sure isn't one of God's. The servant must be able to teach and be patient in the teaching. Verse 25, How? In meekness, instructing those that oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, this is important. This instruction gives inspiration because the Word of God is revelation. Instruction gives inspiration because the Word of God is revelation. If you're not giving them the Word of God, you're not giving them revelation. And there won't be any inspiration in them for that purpose. But what comes first is in the latter part of that verse, repentance. Repentance. Okay, you got a guy that says, well, Philetus and Hymenaeus are talking about the resurrection already passed. And no, that's not it. That's not true. You know, our resurrection hadn't passed. We've been given the assurance that we're going to be in the resurrection. It has not passed. I don't care what they say. We're here. We have the confidence and the assurance of God's Word that we're going to be in the resurrection. You can comfort, Paul writes, one another with those words. We know that the resurrection is still a future event. And it doesn't matter if you're on that side of Acts or on this side of Acts when it comes to that. It's not something that's happened. Okay, so that gives him inspiration to study the Scriptures, to see what they say, to find out they're good Bereans. You hope that they are. They may not be. But then inspiration leads them to repentance. Oh man, how did I ever get to following Philetus and Hymenaeus? Those guys are just, you know, they don't have it down. They're talking about stuff that we can't back up in the book. And they can't back up in the book. Or if they do, they take it out of context. They don't rightly divide the Scriptures. And they misapply it. That leads to, well, let's look at the next verse. Well, at the end of verse 25, it says, this will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Repentance leads to recovery. Repentance leads to recovery in the life of every person. Repentance of original sin and receiving Christ as your Savior and having your sins forgiven. Repentance of walking apart from God, destroying that fellowship or messing it up, and restoring that fellowship by getting back into the Word and the acknowledging of the truth and walking with Him. And it leads to recovery, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, I've made this kind of a family thing now. I'm going to bring up my mother. I remember my mother. One Easter, I gave her an Easter card, okay? And it was a card that kind of asked, are you saved? Do you believe in the resurrection? Believe in the resurrection. You know, if you believe in the resurrection, wow, I mean, that's just, God raised him from the dead. Well, my mother responded with animosity. And she said, you know, you and your dad are just alike. You think that you're the only ones who know what the truth is. Well, I just clammed up. Well, no, I didn't. Actually, I didn't. I said, Mom, look, you know, if you're a football fan and your favorite team is, let's say, the one down in Norman, Oklahoma Sooners, you know, I know you're a football fan because why? You talk about them. You might go to the game. You listen to the game. You know who the quarterback is. You know who the coach is. You know how many books are in the Bible. You know how many authors are. I said, I don't have any of that out of you. I don't get that. So I don't know. I'm not judging. I just don't know. And she was mad. Well, later on, years later, nothing ever got worked out. Not my job. Just God's. Later on, when she was having, I think it was the last year of her life, and she was having to have someone take her to the doctor. I took her to the doctor, And I'd put in, we had this little CD on Alan Jackson. Yeah, that's right, Alan Jackson, he sings country. But he sings Christian songs too. And in his heart, he's a Christian. And he professes that. He's one of the good country singers. He's not one of them bad boys. But I put that CD in, and it was playing, and they were songs like Blessed Assurance, Jesus Is Mine, Oh What a Foretaste of Glory Divine. Is that right? Did I say that right, Betty? I have to check with my musicologist over here. And after two or three songs going, and then she went in and had her doctor's appointment, and then coming back, plug that thing in again. And after a while, you could see her just... And then she stopped. She goes, you know, it's amazing, you haven't heard these songs in a long time, how they stay with you. Now, I don't know where that went. That's between her and God. In fact, that's what she told me. She said, Derek, if that condition ever hits me again, unplug the machine and God and I will work it out. But, you know, in my heart, I kind of went, that's not the way it works. But that's between him and her. You're going to have those kind of opportunities and situations, but it's not your call. It's God's call. Notice it says in verse 26, verse 25, it says, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. It says themselves. They really are in opposition with themselves. If God, what's that word? You might just put might in there. Peradventure. Perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. It's not always going to happen, but it could. What is your job? Be ready to give an answer to those who ask a question. Instruct, study so that when you get the question, you can instruct people. Verse 25, with meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. And they do. It's just total opposition against themselves. Those that ask foolish questions and unlearned questions, they really are opposed to the truth. And the last phrase in verse 26, notice these folks have been taken by the devil at God's will. It's His will. It's God's will that allows them. It's like Job. Job had a crossroads in life. Job had an opportunity to curse God and die. That's what his wife instructed him to do. Why don't you just curse God and die after, you know, you lost all your family, you lost all your possession, you lose all your health. What are you left with? Some people think nothing. But God's never left you. God's never left you. Jesus said, I'm with you yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to ever leave you, whatever the circumstances are. Well, it's a fun time going through this life. Notice that inspiration comes from the Word of God, and illumination comes from the teaching of God being accepted. In verse 25, it says, acknowledging the truth. Now, whether or not somebody believes it, this book is the Word of God. You ever notice, have you ever talked to somebody and the first thing they do is they attack the Word? Well, you know, those guys that wrote it, they don't know who wrote it. Did I share that with you about my Unitarian friend months and months and months ago? First thing they said to me is, well, you know, Mark didn't write Mark. This book is under attack. And not only is this book under attack, our faith is under attack. And we've been slowly being pushed to a place where we have to privatize it. And it's now coming to a point where we're having to compromise it. We need to be bold and we need to contend, but we can't do it if we don't study the book and know what God has to say. Our daily vitamin is reading the book, our daily spiritual vitamin. Yep, I'll leave that with you. I'll leave you with one more thing. If you're not ready to give it away, then maybe you ought to give it up. Think about that. Let's pray. Father, let's come to a meeting of the minds with you that you're the one true God. There's none other, and you've even stated that. There's not one that you've ever found. You are the one and only, and we believe that in our heart. Our minds sometimes is being persuaded there's a battle going on there for the mind, but Lord, in our heart come forth the treasures of life. In our heart, Lord, we want to implant the principles that lead to faith, the divinely inspired principles that are found in your word. Encourage us each day. May it be a blessing to us, and see the fruitfulness of it. May not happen today, may not happen next week or next month, but there'll be a day. There'll be a day, Lord, and we'll see the fruitfulness that is right and righteous. May we be blessed by that. May it embolden our faith even more, that we might honor your Son and glorify you. And this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.